Last week, we shared a little bit about blessed families, and if you weren't here and you need to access that, we have that on our podcast on kingsparkraleigh.com, and our students were gone last week, and I believe they're on spring break this week. Isn't that right, David? Spring break starts tomorrow. So anyway, some are here today. That's great, and I thought that just in view of the fire that they're coming off on this conference, I thought it'd be good to unpack the life of Gideon and how God called him. It was interesting hearing Ben's story up here. How God called him, how God encouraged him, how God used him, and that by unconventional means. Rarely is our path a linear path. I mean, here's point A and here's point B, but the way God does it sometimes is normally not a straight line. I mean, the methods and how God gets us into our destiny, it's everyone here's got a story on the path that you are in. So it was anything but conventional. But God does it to always remind us that it's only by His strength that we do what we do. And He'll allow us to run out of our strength to remind us of that on occasion. Our winsomeness, our charm, our ingenuity, and our cleverness will take us only so far, but then comes God. And He reminds us that apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you can do all things. And so that's the part of the equation we cling to. So God will make circumstances seemingly pretty much impossible to double down and reaffirm again that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by His grace. And it's by His calling. Those who may think in the natural they're qualified, God may look at that and say, well, I don't think you are qualified until I take you through my path of what I want for you. When we're strong in ourselves, we're weak in God. But when we're weak in ourselves, there's the ability to be strong in God. So if you're here today and you think, you know, I've got a lot of weak areas, well, great. You're a candidate to be used of God. You say, I'm sitting here and I'm broken. Great. Then you're a candidate to be used by God. You say, I feel like I'm burnt here, here, and here. Wonderful. That's just great fodder that God can breathe on and raise up, because you'll know that it was never you and that it was the Lord. And such was the case of Gideon. And again, sometimes when God wants to use a person, He looks for someone weak enough. Go figure. That's so counterculture to America. We celebrate the one who wins. You know, and we celebrate the great triumph. We never celebrate, you know, the dude who came in eighth or ninth. You know, it's so just counterintuitive. We love a champion, but we're also flighty and fickle. We'll love them for a day and then we'll just move on to the next hero. I mean, there's nothing more irrelevant than a has-been athlete. You know, we think they're at the pinnacle. They have one bad game. We write them off. And we go on and find another idle hero. But He's looking for those that'll be weak enough to use, and then there's no confusion where the glory goes. So, mighty Joshua, who is the servant to Moses, in this setting here of the book of Judges, he's dead, he has died, he's gone on to the house, and now there's this huge deficit that's left in Israel, that's left in the land. And as long as they were walking upright before God, there was fair peace in the land. There was pretty much everything was going well. The blessing of God was there. But in this vacuum, we'll see that Israel forgets God. They start worshiping idols and following other gods. So God punishes Israel by raising up and sending neighboring nations to give them a spanking and to fight and to rule over them. Then the Israelites turn back to God. They ask for forgiveness. And He forgives them and He saves them by sending them judges to help conquer their enemy. Thus, the book is called Judges. So again, God would bless Israel. They would next forget God and run after foreign idols and gods. And the pattern would repeat itself over and over. And I mean, it's dizzying. God would bless them. They'd get puffed up. They'd forget God. He'd spank them. They'd repent. They'd come back home. He'd bless them. They'd get puffed up. They'd forget God. He'd spank them. They'd come back home. And I mean, it's like after these cycles, you would think they would learn. And y'all have heard me say, dear me, if I were God, I'd say enough already. But just his long suffering, and the pattern would repeat itself over and over at one generation after another. But thank God that God is persistent. And we are sheep. We can be stubborn on occasion, but thank God he's stubborn too with his mercy. And he's stubborn too with his grace. And he's a pursuing God and an intervening God. And I'm so glad for that. And so there were a total of 15 judges listed for their leadership, such as Deborah. Many of y'all have heard of Deborah. You've heard of Samson, the story of Samson. And of course today, Gideon. Now, again, this is the period after Joshua and before the ministry of the prophet Samuel. And then come the kings after Samuel, starting, we know, with Saul and David. So the judges, they were heroes for Israel. They were heroes because they were languishing and they were perishing. They were oppressed. These neighboring foreign neighbors, these enemies would come in and just completely pillage them. And so they would cry out to God, and he would raise up a judge for them. Now, no, people ask the question, are leaders born or are leaders made? The answer is yes. They're born with calling, but they're made. And so God, out of his kindness, you know, he would raise up a judge. He would raise up a Gideon, but it's not like he just kind of came into the earth. Gideon, man of valor. I mean, he had to take him through the process to make a champion out of him. He's doing the same with us. He didn't say, gosh, they're really going to need a deliverer, so I'm just going to create another man, you know, over here on the side and just throw him in, already developed and mature and spotless and squeaky clean, you know, never had a hiccup. No, he had to deal, just like with Moses. It took 40 years on the backside of the desert. You may think, dear me, why 40 years? Well, because God couldn't do what he wanted to do in 39. That's a profound answer. But anyway, I mean, God is intricately working to raise up deliverers in the earth. And so they were heroes for Israel. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? Instead of making it unattainable, we could frame it this way. Heroes really are those people that make a difference in our lives. Those who make a difference in others' lives, other people's lives. I go around calling people hero all the time, quite often actually, and it's very sincere. When you serve, when you're faithful, I come in here and see people moving and people stacking chairs and the worship team in here early, and I see people faithful laboring on the camp. I'm like, how you doing, hero? You're a hero. You're my hero. You're in the yoke. You're doing the stuff. Those that are fighting the good fight, those that have not thrown in the towel, just faithful, day in and day out. It's not sexy, just faithful, day in, day out. No goosebumps, just showing up every day, just doing the stuff every day, whether there's any wow factor or not. You're a hero. Hero, making a difference. Making a difference in people's lives. It's doable. So what's the story behind our man Gideon? Well, Judges 6, let's go there. In Judges 6, we'll start in verse 6. And again, we're seeing this cycle begin all over again. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, again, I mean, if it were me writing it, I'd have a little tinge of cynicism. But again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, clefts, caves, and strongholds. Well, talking about southern living in beautiful homes, I mean, this was an oppressive way to live. You know, it's like, get out of my cave. I got here first. You know, you're kind of just wedging in the cleft of a rock. Why? Because the enemies have just pillaged and just taken over. Ransacked the land, taken over the city, and there you are hiding out in a nasty, damp cave, a dark cave, strongholds. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land in ruin the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Now that's disheartening to go out there and labor under the heat of the sun, plant your crop, and you go out there and it's gone. I mean, that's worse than just a deer here or there eating your flowers on your front porch. I mean, that's a bad day. And it says they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So again, the pattern. Israel did evil. Their enemies were thus released to oppress them. And then, thank God, they have frame of mind to cry out to the Lord for help. Now, the crying out part is smart. Ever been there before? The crying out, that's a good thing. Doesn't have to be eloquent, but be in the habit of talking to God, crying out to God, inviting God into your circumstance, inviting God into your setting. We were coming in from out of town a week ago and about 10 miles out of Raleigh. All of a sudden, my car is like, and all of a sudden, it just starts lurching and jerking. I'm like, what in the world? And the check engine light is coming on. And I'm just losing power. And as we're sitting on the side of the road for an hour and a half, thank God for AAA, I looked at Elizabeth and I said, do we pray over this trip? You know, and invite him into everything. Into everything. It's a good habit to lean on the Lord. So they cried out to the Lord. The answer was the call of Gideon. Do we realize people are oppressed all around us? Yes, they smile. Yes, in their southern way, they say everything is fine, although we know differently. So God answers by calling a man. So the call, let's go into verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So you see, Gideon also was oppressed as he's hiding provision. So it wasn't like God's raising up this stellar guy who's never had any issues. And to him, victory is merely theory. No, this is a guy who himself was oppressed, who himself felt the scourge of these neighbors coming in to pillage their land. He wasn't exempt. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, this is pretty typical. Here Gideon is basically hiding, running from oppression, and God, just like God, addresses this guy as mighty warrior. And he also says, the Lord is with you. With him, I mean, Gideon hadn't felt goosebump number one. He's trying to keep his head above water, and he's told God is with him. And it's more than just, you know, a mere little platitude. How many of you don't appreciate it when you're going through the trial of your life and someone kind of gives a little platitude? You know, they kind of just, and it's like we want to share scripture with one another, but he's like, with me? Are you kidding me? With me? It's the same for us. It's true for us. Whether we feel like it or not, God is with us. God is with us. It's a bonus when we feel it. But even when we don't, he's there, Emmanuel. He's there. And he pulls our faith out, does he not? So Gideon is looking over his shoulder. Mighty warrior. He's like, mighty warrior. Gideon's like, huh? Who does he see over here? There's no way he's talking to me. You ever had a prophetic word before? And you're like, who are they talking about? Man, I'll never forget Elizabeth when she was at the University of Georgia. She was dear friends with Deborah Merle, who's Steve Merle's wife, who's over in the Philippines. They've been there 30 years. He's the president of our movement. But they got saved at the same time. It was actually in a Rice Brooks meeting. He came into their sorority. And they were prophesying over different people. And then Deborah, when they got over her, said, "You're going to be overseas and you're going to be doing this, you know, in a faraway land." And they were just shaking their heads. I mean, she's like never been out of the backyard before, the prissiest little thing. And the funny thing is sometimes she'll talk about, because of all of the flooding they had in the early years, and they're on these tricycles and water up to here and wading through that water in the typhoon seasons. And so sometimes she would say, "Yeah, if I knew Steve was going to jerk me over here halfway around the world, I wouldn't have married him." And we're waiting for it to go, "Ha, ha, ha." And she never does. You know, she never does kind of give you like a little wink, you know, "Ha, ha, ha." And we're like, "Don't say that too loud," you know. But the point is, it's like no one would have ever heard that word and go, "Well, of course, yeah, that's Deborah. Well, of course. She's going to move halfway around the world." You just, and so when God speaks a word over you, you may think you got the right, you got the wrong guy. When someone's trying to minister a promise to you, everything in you may be screaming, "Oh, get out of here," and allow me to wallow in my cynicism. Right, you know, but the word of the Lord is nonetheless true, and it molds us, and in time he'll take us there if it's truly a word from the Lord. So he declares over this man, this oppressed man, mighty warrior. And here he is, hiding. Why? Because that's what men do. We hide. That's what people do. We hide. Men hide. God seeks us out. Men hide. God seeks us out. It's risky to come into the light. What if I come in? Will they approve? Will they accept? What if they see everything? No, that's unconditional love. That's unfailing love. God sees it all. A fig leaf isn't going to keep God from seeing what's there. Hello. I mean, we got all kind of fig leaves we hide behind. Hello, as if God doesn't really see it. He loves us in spite of us through Jesus. Men hide. God seek them out. It's been that way from the beginning. Adam, where are you? Was God really scratching his head? No, but it was just funny thinking that he could hide from Creator in that moment. Then Gideon answers with cynicism. Have we ever? But it's kind of an honest cynicism. Verse 13, he says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" You ever tried to use logic with God before? I mean, you know the promise is there. And it's like, "Yeah, I know. Don't you quote that scripture to me. I know what it says." Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Now, of course, the real question here, to be fair, is who abandoned who? Why have you abandoned us? We're under the yoke of Midian. Now, did God put them there? God allowed it due to they walked out from under the covering. People will walk out from under the protective covering and they get a little spanking. They're like, you know, and it's like, well, God's like, "Well, I've been calling you into a place of life and obedience, but you just wanted to get on with your bad self, and I let you." I mean, the greatest judgment would be if God just left us all alone. So even if you feel like you're under correction from the Lord, thank God. It means he's still speaking. It means he's still there. I mean, even his judgments are redemptive. I mean, even when he corrects, there's such a loving quality of acceptance. He never condemns. That's the enemy. Our God affirms. So thank God he is still there striving with our hearts and working with us, you see. So it was Israel that had abandoned the Lord. But God is merciful and amazingly comes around time and time again. God answers his cynicism with a mandate, as he does for us. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, what? "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Weakness. Weakness. You say, "I have no strength. I don't have any strength left." God says, "Fine. Just go in the strength you have." "No, you didn't hear me. I don't have any strength." "Great. Go in the lack of strength you have. All I have is deficit." Wonderful. He'll fill that. If we're full, he can't fill us. We're so full of the world sometimes we wonder, you know, why am I, you know, not tasting and experiencing more? We may be too full of ourselves. Fine, go in what you have. He never asks us to use what we don't have. He asks us to use whatever we do have. Remember Moses? What's in your hand, Moses? A staff. All right, throw it down. And he told Gideon, am I not sending you? That could have been a big clue right there. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? Okay. Next. Then Gideon responds with a sense of inferiority. Verse 15. But Lord. Ever gone there? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. There's weakness again. It's okay. And I'm the least in my family. Well, says who? Who defines us? The Lord. The mere perception of getting the short end of the stick, the whole Charlie Brown, remember at Halloween, I got a rock. God goes, I can work with you. I can't, it's hard to work with a person full of themselves, but I can work with you. I got a rock. I got the short end of the stick. Great. You'll go after God then, won't you? You'll cry out to God then, won't you? That'll provide ample motivation to look to God because you're not adequate in and of yourself. See, I'm talking about the making of a leader here, the making of people that make a difference in our world. Modern day heroes, they're made, you see. Seems like once a mighty warrior king named David was also perceived to be least in his family, almost disowned. So here Gideon, weakest clan, least in his family. Y'all, that's a bad day, isn't it? To us it may be, but in God's economy, it's the making of a great story and testimony to his power. This is the stuff and the building blocks God uses. Weakness turned to strength. But here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with admitting that we're weak as long as we take that to God. It's like, outside of God, I'm nothing. I'm pitiful. True statement, right? But that's not the end of the question. But in God, watch out. I'll bust your head. Hello? Without God, I can do nothing. And then we go on to do nothing. But that's, so it's a point of self-awareness, but no, but through God, I can do all things. Watch yourself. Rawr. He'll take a mouse and morph him into a lion. Are we here? So it's true. I know I can do nothing. I know I have nothing to offer. Therefore, Father, fill me. Therefore, Father, mantle me. I'm not deceived. I have nothing to offer, as you heard up here. Therefore, I'm a candidate. Come on me. Visit me. Touch my life. Touch my heart. Revive me in the midst of the years. Are we here? If we're strong in ourselves, we're weak in God. But when we're weak in ourselves, we can be strong in God. So it's a good little recipe. So we can stand in line with Gideon and saying, well, dear me, if he had all that stuff going on, then maybe somehow, possibly God could sign me up. Hello. There's hope. You see, God is the God of all hope. And so Gideon asked, honestly, how can I save Israel? God has an answer. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you and I will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, again, this almost parallels Moses to me. I am is sending you. So God takes weakness, makes us willing somehow because it's his call, although there's some wrestling involved, and allows his power to flow through us to help others. So God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Hello. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. Sometimes we get kind of very natural and humanistic in our thinking. Maybe we think, you know, oh, if a George Clooney could just get saved, whew, could you imagine what that could do for the kingdom of God? Well, I hope he does get saved. But it's not like I've got to have George or I can't get it done. No, God wants the guy over there on the backside of Bethlehem picking his fiddle that his family's disowning, David, the old nappy-headed, you know, over there, the ruddy, you know, over there just watching sheep, picking ticks. What do you do for a living? I pick ticks. I fight animals on occasion because it's, you know, infringing on the livelihood. You know, we think, oh, if this, the big guy on campus, if he just got saved, well, maybe so, but God can break a bone with a whisper. He always confounds the wise. He always loves to raise up that which was nothing and create something out of nothing. And if we are those that in the natural are bringing a lot to the table, great. I mean, we're going to go through the cross, but it doesn't mean because you've got a lot to offer, God can't use you. It just simply means you go in the same direction as the person who's weak. We all go to God. Sometimes God will break you down to raise you back up. Ever had that happen? He'll melt you down to form you into his image. You say, oh, I feel like I'm losing my mind. It's all right. Get into his mind. Are we here? And so that's okay. He raises up every valley and he brings down every mountain to prepare a highway to the Lord. Amen. So he qualifies the called. Now, he does this for the sake of the people who need helping so they can see God and not a mere man delivering them. There's no confusion where the help came from, where the power came from. It's all about the power of God flowing through weak people. It's not ability, it's availability. The power of God flowing through weak people. That's all he's done throughout church history. And if someone's strong in themselves, it's not like he won't use them. He just works on them. He works on us all, right? If you want God to work for you, you've got to allow him to work on you. If he's not working for you, could it be you're not letting him work on you? Like, it hurts so good, Lord, I trust you. Like I said, we sidestep the cross, we sidestep the power of God. And so we trust him in his dealings. You say, oh, if just this thing hadn't happened. Well, wonder if God isn't, after all, sovereign and allowed it. It doesn't mean he's the author of it, but everything is Father filtered. Are we here? And he can use that as a stepping stone versus a tombstone. If we'll let him breathe on that and redeem that for his honor and glory and for our strengthening, that he can take the ashes and raise up something powerful to his honor. He's been doing that throughout church history. Thank God for it. He does it for the sake of the people. So, the nickel drops. Gideon finally gets it. Of course, after fleecing God twice, we don't recommend that. Don't test the Lord. All right, this is you, then I want you, do this and make that, huh? When I wake up, make a white dove flow in my window, telling the Lord and tempting the Lord. No, it's not a good idea. In this context, God allowed it just because, again, he's like, I got to get this judge raised up. So I'm going, I'll look the other way. All right, I'll do it. Asked him twice. All right. You know, so he accommodated him in this moment. And so he finally gets it. He fleeces God twice. But now Gideon begins amassing an army. And I mean, an army. I mean, to tell you, he was determined. I got to make sure that we don't get our booty handed to us here. I mean, he was probably putting his confidence in horses and chariots. But here, God had given in his word. He had extended his call to him, answered Gideon's objections time and time again, responded to the fleeces, and Gideon still amasses this massive army of 32,000 fighting men. 32,000. Can you say 32,000? I mean, that was the size of my hometown, Wilson, when I left for college years ago. I mean, it's like he's got a whole city going with him to fight the Midianites. I mean, it's like, who needs God? Maybe Gideon thought, with 32,000 fighting men. So then we pick up in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have what? Too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. 32,000, 22 leave, 10,000 remain. Sometimes, not every time, sometimes God will measure out a ministry of subtraction before the ministry of multiplication. Sometimes that's in God's economy for the purpose of achieving critical unity. I mean, God would rather have four of a kind than a full house, as it were. He needs that unity. And so remember on the day of Pentecost, 500 people were asked to tarry and to wait for the gift of God to be released. 500. How many showed up in the upper room? 120. So it went from 500 to 120. Then Pentecost hits, and that 120 morphs to 3,000. You see that? I can do more with less. He finds the critical unity than Powell. Interesting. Sometimes there's that ministry of subtraction. And so God here, he's whittling down Gideon's army. 10,000 remain. We pick up in verse 4 of chapter 7. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still, what, too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. God's great at that. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go each to his own place. So from 32,000 to 300, some people speculate that those that were down with their face down, lapping the water or licking the water, it was as if they weren't vigilant and keeping their eye out for the enemy versus those that would kneel down and bring their hand to their mouth. You know, whatever the criteria, I don't know if it, in other words, God could have sifted with any means. But the point is, God wanted to show himself strong to Gideon and to Israel that it's not by the many. I can deliver by the few. Don't put your hope in horses and chariots. Just trust me, obey me in what I measure out to you. You can be tempted to look at your neighbor and say, well, look at the hand they're dealt. God's like, I'm calling you to be faithful to the hand you're dealt. Remember when God told Peter the kind of death he was going to die? And he turned around at John and said, what about him? He said, don't you worry about him. He's got his own destiny to follow on the Isle of Patmos, getting the revelation. And so we take what God gives us and we trust him in that measure that he measures out to us. So Gideon's probably thinking, how in the world is this going to work? Probably his knees are knocking, but here comes God again, stepping in to help. I mean, it takes time to raise us up, does it not? I mean, thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's always in there, always in there, always contending and speaking and leading and comforting. Verse 9, here comes God again. During the night, the Lord, what, said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. Now, would we say that God is helping Gideon here? Yes, over and over again. He's helping a man. He's helping a man. God may call you to something. You're like, oh, God, oh, God. And he's like, that's all right. I'm going to show you. When you need to know, I'll be there to show you. I mean, many times the people of God just kind of just go out. You know, it's like, all right, anytime. You know, Abraham, where are you going? Oh, no. It's just, I'm looking for a city who's got foundations, whose architect is, you know, builder's the Lord. I don't know. You know, Israel, following a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You know, where are you going? I said, cloud. People feel a call of God, you know, and they choose to, you know, live by faith. I mean, it's like the ledger doesn't quite mark up. I'm doing my best to follow what I perceive to be the will of the Lord. I remember when I told my dad, I'm going to the ministry, my banker dad, going to live by faith. He's like, uh-huh. I mean, as he was just being trying to be a good dad and trying to understand the best, you know, that he could with that left brain linear thinking mind, you know. It's kind of like, okay. You know, you kind of see that eyebrow, okay. And then, you know, my mom is there and they're intervening, you know. And then I tell you what, he didn't get it at first, but after that he became my number one fan. I remember my first year he'd go to meetings and he would secretly tape me. And he would just watch miracle after miracle after provision after miracle. And he jumped on the train. My brother said, oh, I don't agree with what you're doing. Oh, you've been manipulated. 1 month later, he got saved. 1 month. That was an easy touch for God. God's like, all right, come on in. You walk along the slippery creek bank long enough, you're going to fall in. Year later, my dad, you know. And so it doesn't make sense. It's like, follow him. And the weakness of it all, but it feels so weak. It feels so despised. And I like the approval of others. I tell you, the approval of God far exceeds man's fickle, temporary, fleeting approval. I mean, one day they bowed before Paul, treating him as a god. The next day they were trying to stone him. I mean, it's like it turned on a dime. People are that way. And then when we finally catch on, it's like, you know what? I'd rather have his approval. He keeps us steady and constant. If the favor of man is there, great, it's a bonus. If not, I stay with him. I'm going to stay with him. He's going to stay with me. Going to stay with him. Going to trust him. And here we see God, he's not just saying, Gideon, do this. And if he doesn't, he's working with him. Working with him. Patient. Working with him. He's helping Gideon. But God is still not done. Here we go into verse 13 and 15. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He got down to the camp and he heard this man say, I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he what? He worshiped God. He returned to the camp and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. What happened? Before he's oppressed, before he's hiding, before he's, but God, yeah, but God, question, yeah, but, yeah, nah, family leaves me, And then he morphs from that to get up. The Lord is going to deliver Midian into our hands. But he didn't come onto the scene like that, did he? Process after process. Now he's sounding like he actually believes in it. But he didn't get there overnight. Process after process after the encouragement of the Lord. The encouragement of the Lord. The word of the Lord. His encouragement. A dream. A word. A sign. A fleece. A call. I mean, it takes years for the making of someone. That's why we worship him. If it were up to us, we would have petered out long ago. This is amazing to me. He cared enough about Israel to be in this thing for the long haul. You say, I'm not sanctified yet. You got a whole lifetime. We don't want to prolong it. We don't want to do the whole 40-year thing like Moses, you know. We don't want to be like Israel, you know, in the wilderness 40 years when it could have been a 40-day trek around. You know, how many of y'all get tired of going around the same mountain? Around and around. It's kind of like the Truman Show when he looked in his rearview mirror. There they go, around and around and around and around. You know, and around and around. You know, after a while, it's like, how do you get off the treadmill? They say the definition of insanity is wanting a different outcome, but yet with the same means. It's like, no, we changed the game. What about actually somehow by the grace of God saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's try it God's way. I did it my way. Yeah, but everything's falling apart, Frank. You know, it's all coming unglued. We want it his way. So here he is. God is helping him. It's amazing. God bless you. And he's helping him and encouraging him through a dream. I mean, God speaks in a multitude of ways. And then he finally gets it. And out of his mouth, this is amazing to me. I mean, God will work on you, work on you, work on me, work on me. And all of a sudden, it'll affect our conversation. And you will hear yourself talking in a different way. Instead of just agreeing with your circumstances, you'll say, no, God's not done. He's got another move. He's got another move to make. And then here he is. Out of his own mouth, he declares, get up. The Lord is giving the Midianite camp into your hands. I mean, what a shift, what a change. Woohoo! Sounds like a leader now, doesn't he? But he didn't start out that way. God held his hand every step of the way, and God will hold our hand every step of the way. Every step of the way. Can you say every step of the way? He just does. You trusted God yesterday. Great. We'll have to trust him today. You realize that? Until the day we go into the house, we're still going to be leaning and looking to the Lord. So I'm ready to graduate. We don't graduate until we go on. Don't watch what you pray for. I mean, it's like we're going to be trusting for provision, trusting for protection, trusting for wisdom, trusting for leadership, trusting for breakthrough, trusting to impact our culture here. Using that faith muscle, using that faith. That's not a negative. That's a good thing in the practice of putting pressure on that faith muscle. But listen to the confidence now. I mean, this guy, he's changing now. Verse 17, he goes so far as to say, "Watch me." It's like, "Mr. Clean." You know, there's a change here. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead." Now, if he had said that earlier in the process, "Follow my lead," it would have been while he was hiding provisions. "Follow me." No, he's like, "Follow me. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." Ooh, there's thunder in him now. There's a new sound. There's a new conviction. There's a new eagle eye. Now, you don't fabricate this. You get it through much dealing, much dealings of the Lord and the faithfulness of God. Over and over again, God turned his weakness into strength. Love that. Do exactly what I do. Again, what happened to my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. God turned his captivity. What happened to, if the Lord is for us, why has all this happened to us? Here's another declaration of his confidence in verse, in verse 18. What chapter are we in? We're in 7 still? All right, just checking, making sure you knew. All right. It's in verse 18. "When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord calls the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So again, there's a change in confidence here, because he says here in verse 18, "When I and the others blow their trumpets, I want you to declare." I mean, this is amazing to me. I mean, this is amazing. He said, "For the Lord and for Gideon." I mean, that's not a sheepish thing. That's pretty presumptuous almost. He said, "You say this, for the Lord and for Gideon." He's grown in confidence now. He knows God's going to move. Now we see why the angel of the Lord originally addressed him, "You mighty warrior." Now we see it. When the word of the Lord comes to you initially, you're like, "They got the wrong guy." No, let him deal. Don't jump out of the dealing of the Lord. And then now that mighty warrior emerges. God saw what could be and what would be with his help. And aren't you glad? And you can read more of the story, what Gideon did as a leader. God gave Gideon total victory. Speaking of leadership, one phrase I just love in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit." I love that. One person said one time, "The world is run by tired men," or you can say in women, genderless. But in other words, sometimes we're tired, but it's okay. It's a good tired. "Exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit." Verse 5, "Worn out, but still pursuing." The new Gideon continued to make bold declarations like, "I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars," just because some officials didn't give his troops some bread. It's like going to the McDonald's drive-thru. It's like, no, we're not going to give you any. I'll rip your flesh with thorns. I mean, this is not Barney Fife stuff. I mean, you know, and he actually did. He said, just for this. On another occasion with others who wouldn't share their bread, he said, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower, which he did. And after the amazing victory God gave Gideon, he had learned a lot about God and the ways of God. A leader was born and delivered Israel. A leader was born. Some of you students, you just came off the conference. There's new fire in your belly. It's the beginning. Stay with the process. Watch God, what he does in your life. The rest of everyone here, wherever you are on the spectrum, we trust God. Watch what God does in our life. But a leader is born. And I just love this declaration in chapter 8, verse 22. After he had such amazing victory, of course, by the hand of the Lord, it says in verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian. Verse 23, but Gideon told them, what? I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. He knew where his strength came from. I'm not going to take the place of God. That's what Israel wanted with Saul. No, I'm not going to be that. God will be that. And I'm in the loop to the degree that God will use me and it gives him honor. But the Lord, he will rule you and he will be your guide and protector. Isn't this fun? There's hope for wherever we are. God takes weakness and turns it into strength. Amen. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done. Amen. If you'll just bring the elements at this time, we're going to receive.